listening to His Time. We're on Worldwide KFUO. We are your morning drive for the soul, bringing you law and gospel, teaching you what the scriptures say, and then also, every so often, one of these little worldview watches, asking the question, how do we take what we believe and why we believe it, and assess, discern, prudently look at what the world is saying, whether it's the same, whether it's contrary. And today, Friday, is creation time. Got Pastor Warren Worth in studio again, making the trip up here. He's pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, and we're going way back in the evolution stuff, at least Americanly speaking.
We're going to talk about the Scopes trial after we give away a DVD.
So we got our last copy of Is Genesis History, hosted by Del Thackett and creator of the Truth Project. It went away fast last time. I hope it goes away fast this time as well. First caller at 1-800-730-2727. You're going to get a copy of this DVD. Maybe just a brief thought about it again, Pastor Worth.
Once again, he asks the question, is Genesis history? And he answers the question by comparing what the Bible says to what we see in the world around us. He interviews about a dozen Bible-believing scientists, people who have their PhDs in their respective scientific fields, so geology, astronomy, biology, and so forth, and they look at the world, and they look at the Bible, and they say, you know what? What the Bible says is what we see in the world around us, evidence for creation and the great flood of Noah's day. And it's a great DVD. There's a lot of information packed in there, so we hope that someone will win that.
Looks like somebody dove for their phone. There's already a caller. So if you're just on your way to the phone, maybe we should let you call again just in case this is an accident. But good for that. A couple other bonus features in here. A Q&A with Del Thackett. You got an Ice Age and Climate Change section. This is on the DVD. An Engineering the Universe section. A Church and Creation section. And then the film trailer as well is there. So it's Genesis history. If you can't get the free copy, then we still recommend you find a way to look at that thing. Quality stuff.
It's available through Answers in Genesis at answersingenesis.org. They have a store when you go to their website, and you can purchase it there.
Yeah. So, going deep with the Scopes monkey trial, it's not all the way back to Darwin, but in terms of U.S. history, this is about as important as it gets.
And very influential in American education as well. The article that I'm going to take tidbits from is posted online right now at answersingenesis.org, and it's a chapter from the new Answers book number 2. It's chapter 26. The title of the article is Why is the Scopes Trial Significant? By Ken Ham and Dr. David Menton, and it's on their website right now. If somebody wants to look that up, you can read the whole article. I'm just going to be able to read parts of it in the time that we have here. So when you think about the Scopes trial, many of us heard about the Scopes trial back in public school. Maybe you even watched a movie that was called Inherit the Wind. Dr. David Menton has another piece that you can find at answersingenesis.org, in which he entitled it Inherently Wind, because the movie Inherit the Wind does not accurately say what happened at the Scopes trial. So if you want a point-by-point rebuttal of that, you want to see Dr. David Menton's article there, Inherently Wind. But this one is just about the Scopes trial and kind of summarizes some of the main points, which we hope to get to right now. The Scopes trial took place on a hot July in 1925 in the little town of Dayton, Tennessee. In a time when modern court trials can drag on for months or even years, it's amazing to consider that the Scopes trial lasted only 12 days. It was from July 10 to July 21 in the year 1925, and that included the selection of the jury. The leadership of the American Civil Liberties Union in New York City initiated the Scopes trial. The ACLU became alarmed over anti-evolution bills that were being introduced in the legislatures of 20 states in the early 1920s. These bills were all very similar, and they forbade public schools to teach the evolution of man, but generally ignored the evolution of anything else. The ACLU hoped that a test case might overthrow these bills, or at least make them unenforceable. They chose to pursue their case in Tennessee, where the state legislature had unanimously passed the Butler Act. This act declared that it shall be, quote, unlawful for any teacher in any of the universities, normals, and all other public schools of the state, which are supported in whole or in part by public school funds of the state, to teach any theory that denies the story of the divine creation of man as taught in the Bible, and to teach instead that man has descended from a lower order of animals. End of quotation there. So the ACLU put advertisements in newspapers in Tennessee that they were looking for a Tennessee teacher who was willing to accept their services to test this law in the courts. And to make a long story somewhat shorter, there was a coal mine owner who was not interested in science, but he was interested in publicity. And so he was wanting the attention that would come to Dayton, Tennessee, hoping that people would invest in his coal operations, his mining operations. And so he was the one who recruited his young friend, John Scopes, who had taught math and coached a football team for 1 year at a local county high school. Scopes had no background in science, had little interest or understanding of evolution, but instead, his only qualification had been that he had been a substitute science teacher for a biology teacher who had been sick the last 2 weeks of the school year. So he substituted for that biology teacher, and that's how he got to be able to be technically allowed to be the one who would be the one who would be the test case for this trial. Although Scopes never taught evolution during his 2 weeks as a biology teacher and thus didn't really violate the Butler Act, it was considered sufficient that the class textbook, Hunter's Civic Biology, did cover the evolution of man. For example, the Hunter textbook speculated that in his early history, quote, man must have been little better than one of the lower animals, end of quotation. And again, it said, this quote, at the present time, there exist upon the earth five races or varieties of man. The highest type of all, the Caucasians, represented by the civilized white inhabitants of Europe and America, end of quotation. So it's pretty sad to realize that that kind of blatant racism was enthusiastically endorsed by academics in those days.
Right.
And as a matter of fact, many Christians also thought that was true as well. So after the ACLU agreed to accept John Scopes for their test case and pay all of his expenses, he was arrested for teaching the evolution of man and immediately released on a $1,000 bond. The Dayton lawyer who served the warrant for his trial was called Sue Hicks. And by the way, that's the basis of Johnny Cash's song, A Man Named Sue, A Boy Named Sue. Okay. It's also Hicks who came up with the idea of calling upon the popular Christian lawyer and politician, William Jennings Bryan, to serve as the head of the prosecution of John Scopes. When the ACLU chose the famous criminal lawyer and outspoken agnostic, Clarence Darrow, to head the defense team for John Scopes, a highly visible trial was certainly guaranteed. And so, let's see.
You're doing good. You got plenty of time.
Okay. Bryan was well informed about the creation-evolution controversy and regularly corresponded with scientists of his time, such as Henry Fairfield Osborne, on the evidence for and evidence against evolution. While Bryan was a staunch creationist and a strong critic of biological evolution, he accepted geological evolution and an old age for the Earth. In his autobiography, The Memoirs of William Jennings Bryan, Bryan said that his objectives in the Scope trial were, quote, to establish the right of taxpayers to control what is taught in their schools and to draw a line between teaching evolution as a fact and teaching it as a theory.
Doesn't sound so bad to me.
Okay. Well, Clarence Darrow was an immensely successful criminal lawyer who specialized in defending unpopular people and radical causes, often winning seemingly impossible cases. His agnostic convictions led him to believe that man's actions were ultimately just a result of body chemistry and that concepts of good and evil were essentially meaningless. In his autobiography, The Story of My Life, Darrow explained his purpose for participating in the Scopes trial, and this is a quotation, "My object and my only object was to focus the attention of the country on the program of Mr. Bryan and the other fundamentalists in America." So, end of that quotation. So, technically, the only legal issue in the Scopes trial was, did John Scopes violate the Butler Act by teaching that man descended from a lower order of animals? For both Bryan and Darrow, however, the real issue wasn't Scopes' guilt or innocence, but rather, should evolution be taught as fact in the public schools? Darrow had hoped to have a number of evolutionist scientists testify in the court to the fact of evolution. But this wasn't permitted by the judge because the evidence for evolution was technically not at issue in the trial, and Darrow refused to allow his evolutionists to be cross-examined by the prosecution. As a result, most of the testimony by the scientists at the trial was written and was filed into the record, but none of it was heard by the jury. You can read the whole transcript of the Scopes trial. And once again, I recommend Dr. David Manton's piece at Answers in Genesis, Inherently Wind. Let's see if we can kind of cut to the chase here. On the seventh day of the trial, Darrow challenged Brian to take the witness stand as an expert on the Bible. Going against the advice of his co-counsel, Brian foolishly agreed to this outrageous and unprecedented arrangement with the agreement that Darrow would in turn take his turn at the witness stand to be questioned on his agnostic and evolutionary views. In his questioning, Darrow sarcastically and often inaccurately recounted several miracles of the Old Testament, and Brian continued to stick with what the Bible teaches, even though Darrow was making fun of him. Then came the turning point. Darrow raised the matter of a six-day creation. Mm-hmm. Brian denied that the Bible says that God created everything in six ordinary days of approximately 24 hours. When Darrow asked, does the statement of the morning and the evening were the first day and the morning and the evening were the second day mean anything to you? Brian replied, I do not see that there is any necessity for constructing the words the evening and the morning as meaning necessarily a 24-hour day. When Darrow asked, creation might have been going on for a very long time then? Brian replied, it might have continued for millions of years. With the help of Brian's compromise on the days of creation, Darrow achieved his goal of making the Bible subject to reinterpretation consistent with the ever-changing scientific and philosophical speculations of man. While in the witness box, Brian, who stood for Christianity, couldn't answer the question about where did Cain get his wife, and he admitted that he didn't believe in six literal creation days, but accepted the millions of years of the Earth's age proposed by geological evolutionists. That's when Darrow knew he had won, because he had managed to get the Christian to admit in front of a worldwide audience that he couldn't defend the Bible's history and that he didn't take the Bible as written, and instead he accepted the world's teaching of millions of years. Thus, Brian unwittingly had undermined biblical authority and paved the way for secular philosophy to pervade the culture and the educational system. Sadly, most Christians today have, like Brian, accepted the world's teaching and rejected the plain words of the Bible regarding history. Thus, they have helped the world teach generations of children that the Bible cannot be trusted in Genesis. After years of such indoctrination, a generation has now arisen that is also logically rejecting the morality taught in the Bible. And so if we want to wrap this up here, Answers in Genesis certainly would have us get back to the Bible and to defend the Bible and to help provide resources to people. He says we need to provide Bible-based answers to the questions the world asks about the Christian faith, including where did Cain get his wife and how old is the earth and are the days of creation really natural days, 24-hour days. And as we do this, people will begin to see that they can trust the Bible when it speaks of earthly things, and also then take seriously what it says about heavenly things, as our Lord Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, said. And later in John chapter 5, Jesus says, if you didn't believe what Moses wrote, how are you ever going to believe the things that I am telling you? So that's why we want to take the time to get it straight. Fake news. We don't want the fake news of that the way the public schools and movies talk about the Scopes trial, not giving an accurate account of what really took place there. We want to set the record straight, so we encourage you to go to Answers in Genesis and get the full scoop from Dr. David Manton. But also, we're concerned that people will listen to the Bible, that they won't immediately just reject the Bible as a book of fairy tales, but instead they'll realize that the Bible is true from the very first verse. It's certainly trustworthy and worthy of their reading it, listening to it, taking it seriously. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. So we want people to listen to the Word, to read the Word, and God will work through that word to convict them of their sins, but also to lead them to faith in Jesus, who is their creator and the redeemer, who came to rescue us from sin and death and hell, that we might have the gift of everlasting life.
That's my guest, Pastor Warren Worth. He's pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, preaching the gospel, which is the best thing he can do, and defending the text of Holy Scripture for you here on KFUO. Thanks, Pastor Worth, for being with us.
My pleasure.
If you're going to stand up publicly and claim to be an expert on something, you probably should do your homework. You probably shouldn't think too highly of yourself, and you probably shouldn't expect the world to always agree with you. But at the same time, more important than any of that is knowing who your Savior is. We can not really, I can't know that about Williams, Jenny, and Brian, but I can know it about you. And that's what we do. We preach it to you. We tell you over and over again so you do not forget that our Lord Jesus Christ has died for you and is coming again. It could even be this afternoon, but in either case, this afternoon or tomorrow, I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.